Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
So we are in 2 Chronicles chapter, actually we were at the end of chapter 28, and I want to be faithful to read the whole thing, but we're going to get into the life of Hezekiah. So let's pray before we get started. Jesus, again, we thank you for your word. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the fact that you teach us from your word as far as what our life is supposed to be like and what it's not supposed to be like. And I really like going through Kings and Chronicles because you just make it really clear what a life that's blessed looks like and what the rewards of that are. And Lord, it's good to be able to look back at the lives of these kings and understand what we need to walk away from and what we need to hang on tightly to. And Lord, as we go through your word, we pray that you'd help us to have that kind of heart this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we were talking about Ahaz last time in chapter 28, and Ahaz had a godly father named Jotham, just a good guy. And Ahaz is a 20-year-old when he becomes king, it says in chapter 28 and verse 1, and he reigned 16 years, and he didn't do what was right in the sight of the Lord. And so basically what you have Ahaz doing is going through and acting just like a Canaanite. He begins setting up idols. He begins worshiping molded images. And the worst thing that he did is in verse 3, it says he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. We talked about that last time, so I'm not going to go back into that. But basically, that's child sacrifice. And they literally burnt their children alive as an offering to these gods. When it says that he burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, he's talking about the Canaanites. And so when you look at Canaanite civilization, you find when they dig up Canaanite cities, they find what's called foundation sacrifice all the time. And what that consists of is they will find a jar with baby's bones in it, and they're burned. And so you're going to build a house, you're going to build a wall to your city, you're going to build any kind of major structure that you want your God to bless. Specifically with the Canaanites, it would have been Baal, that you want your God to bless. You go out and you offer up one of your children as a sacrifice to this God. You burn them alive. You take the bones from the burning, you put them in a jar, and you put them in the foundation of the house. They find these all over the Mediterranean, coming from Phoenician culture. And so when you look at what the Canaanites were doing, that is the reason, that's the major reason that God said that he cast the Canaanites out of the land of Israel. And these people were doing it for quite a long time. From the time of Abraham. Abraham had been given the land of Israel, and when it was given to him, it was in Genesis chapter 15, God has this conversation with Abraham, and he says, everything that you see, I'm going to give it to you, but not yet, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And what he was saying was he was giving these people an opportunity to repent, and he gave them 600 years to repent, and in 600 years, they didn't. And, you know, I just look at that, and I'm like, once I got that information, I was not wondering why God would drive these people out, or why God would destroy their civilization, or why God would have the Israelites go after these people. I was wondering why he took so long. 600 years of that kind of thing, where literally you're taking a baby, you're laying it in the arms of this bronze idol that's been heated up red hot, and you're burning it alive. As, you know, if I'm God, one time, and you're done. That's what I would be doing. And so I'm not blown away that the Canaanites got chased out of their land. I'm blown away that God waited so long. That's called nothing but grace. And now we have a king of Israel, a king of Judah specifically, who's doing exactly the same thing. And when you go through the book of Jeremiah is good to read in this context, because Ahaz is the first guy that's mentioned doing this, and it just gets worse and worse and worse as the kings go on. And they're doing this kind of stuff. And when you read the book of Jeremiah, that is one of the major things that God says that he's throwing the people of Judah out of the land for burning their children alive. And so he doesn't wait 600 years for these people, because they're accountable. They know better than this. And so this is the beginning of the downfall of Israel. And so last time we were going through and reading, and because of Ahaz's abandonment of the Lord, God abandoned him, left him to his own devices, and basically what you see is defeat after defeat by these guys. Familiar pattern: you abandon God, and you become captives, you become prey to the nations who are around you. And so the last time that we were talking about this, in verses 5 down through 21, you have Ahaz being whipped by the men of Ephraim, the men of the northern kingdom of Israel. It also talks about in verse 17 that the Edomites attacked Judah. In verse 18, the Philistines attacked Judah. And the Tiglath-Pileser, verse 20, of Assyria came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. And then verse 21, it says, "For Ahaz took part of the treasures of the house of the Lord from the house of the king and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him." And so, in fact, Assyria ended up persecuting him. And that's what always happens when you walk away from the Lord. When you walk away from the Lord, especially from the kind of home that this guy came from, what happens is you get everything that the world has. And sometimes I think that, you know, a lot of times I'll have conversations with people, and they'll be thinking that God's just after them, and God's doing this to them, and God's doing that to them. And I know that he's doing this stuff because I'm not serving him, and I'm not doing those kinds of things. You know, I'm not walking with him, and so he's coming after me. You know, I don't, you know, with a lot of that, I don't think so. I think that what's happening is God's just stepped back. God steps back, and he allows the world to come and clobber you. And I think that's what's happening with this guy. Satan hates Judah because it's through Judah that the Messiah is going to come. And when the Messiah comes, God had told him that what was going to happen is he was going to crush Satan's head, and that Satan was going to bruise his heel. And so there, of all people, the Jewish nation should be hanging tight onto God. And when they don't, man, Satan just comes after them. And that's what's happening with Ahaz in this situation, and because of him with the rest of the people. And so you have a situation here where there's just defeat after defeat, and he's getting ripped off, and all these things are going on. And a lot of us can just testify to the fact that that's happened to us. We've had a relationship with God. We've turned around and walked away, and it seems like defeat after defeat. I'm getting ripped off left, and I'm getting ripped off right, and all these bad things are happening to me. And that's part of the landscape when you're outside of a relationship with God. And so the answer to that is don't move. Don't leave. Just stay with the Lord, and then you're not going to have to worry about that. I think another thing that goes along with this, especially in our lives, is that when you've given your life to Christ, Satan knows that, well, basically, you give your life to Christ, you paint a target on yourself. Satan wants to come after you, and he wants to mess you up. Even if you walk away from the Lord, you still got the same target on yourself, in the sense that this is a guy or this is a girl who is somebody that the Lord cares about, that the Lord's going to be coming after. And one of the things that I see with people who backslide is that it's worse for them than people who are just general, you know, just general heathens in the world. It's like a step above. And so in 2 Peter, it talks about the fact that you walk away from the Lord, and it's like a dog returning to its vomit, like a washed pig returns to the mire. And their last state is worse than their first state was, because they've known the way of righteousness and they've turned away from it. And so you have that kind of thing going on. And so, again, you have that whole thing with Ahaz in this passage. Good stuff to look at, not do. Verse 22, it says, "Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord." This is that King Ahaz. You know, it's like, this is that guy. "For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, 'Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me.' But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers." Now the rest of his acts and all his ways, from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, but they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. And so this bozo, instead of taking correction from the Lord, recognizing that, you know, I've abandoned my God, I've abandoned the God of my father, and all this stuff is probably coming down on me because of it, goes, "Well, maybe what's happening here is the gods of the Syrians, who just whooped me in battle, must be stronger than my God, and so I'll just start worshiping the gods of the Syrians." And it just makes it worse for himself. It's wild how people can get themselves into a situation where they've turned away from the Lord, and they find some excuse to get even more obstinate about it, and get even further into their sin. And that's what happens with Ahaz. This is that King Ahaz, is what the chronicler says. This is that guy. And you don't want to be that guy. So there you have it. He ends up with an ignominious death, and they won't even bury him where kings are supposed to be buried. He's such a rotten guy. And so that's how he ends up. And then you have his son. And his son comes along. And in chapter 29, it says, "Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done." And so, you know, it's pretty wild, you know, the whole rebellion thing that takes place. You know, it's just pretty wild that we have this whole streak in us that has to rebel against what our parents have done. And so I think it's kind of silly when I see somebody who comes from a godly family and they decide that they're going to be a rebel against the things of God because they just want to be a rebel, because you're not a rebel when you're going against the things of God, because that's where the whole world goes. You're not a rebel. And at that point, all you're doing is you're buying into everything that most of the people on this planet are into. You're just a conformist at that point. And if you really want to be a rebel, what you do is you turn away from the things of the world. You turn away from the things that are anti-God and anti-Jesus and anti-Christian and anti, and you go exactly the opposite way. The only rebels on this planet for real are real live born again Christians who are filled with the Spirit and who are going for it with Jesus. Those are the only rebels on this planet. Everybody else is in lockstep doing exactly what the rest of the world does. And I just think that kids from, especially nowadays, you know, you can see it back in the 50s when, you know, pretty much the United States was kind of Christian nominally, and everybody was kind of doing the Christian thing, and we all went to church and all that kind of stuff. You know, kids who came out of that, and they're going to rebel against the man, and they're going to rebel against the establishment. You can see where they got their head. Not anymore. Anybody who's rebelling against the man, you know, and is doing exactly what the, you know, doing the drinking and the drugging and the sexing and, you know, all the junk that people do, they're not rebelling against anyone. That's where most of the world goes. And so, you know, I'm not looking around seeing anybody who's that young who's involved. Actually, there's one. You do that stuff, man, and you are just a dead fish floating downstream. You're just going with the flow, man. That is not rebellion on any level. I like being rebellious. I think that rebellion can be a really good thing if it's pointed in the right direction. And I think that's what you have with Hezekiah. Hezekiah comes along, he's 25 years old, and Hezekiah had a 14-year co-regency with his father. For 14 years, he's ruling with this guy, watching what dad's doing, and having to go along with the program, and, you know, just looking at the guy and seeing what he's doing, and seeing how he's destroying the nation. And when he gets into power, he goes exactly the opposite direction. And he begins serving God. In fact, Hezekiah probably, besides King David, is the greatest king that you had in Israel. This guy was awesome. And God just used him in amazing ways. In fact, he's one of the last two good kings of Israel. Hezekiah, and then a little bit later on, you have Josiah. But Hezekiah really turned the nation around and did a work in bringing them back into a relationship with God. It's really interesting that as wicked as Ahaz was, his son was the opposite as far as being a good man, a guy who really serves the Lord and really walks with him. And like I said, God used the guy to bring revival to Judah. So we're going to go through and read about this. And actually, I'm going to make some points here about revival and specifically kind of the road to revival. Let's start in verse 3. It says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. And so you got to get this picture. The doors of the temple have been closed and they're falling off. He has to repair them. And the house of the Lord is filled with rubbish. So they've been using it for some kind of dump. Because, you know, if you just lock the doors and walk away, it's not going to be full of rubbish. So they've been using the house of God for some kind of dump. And so you think, you know, you got to think of there's a wall around the temple itself. The temple isn't a huge building, but there's a wall around the temple itself. And so there's an inner courtyard, and it looks like they were using this inner courtyard for a rubbish heap of all things. And so he tells them to carry out the rubbish from the holy place. Verse 6, for our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They've forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They've also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he's given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. Then these Levites arose, Mahath the son of Amasiah and Joel the son of Azariah, and it goes on with a whole list of names. I'm not going to read them. Verse 15, it says, and they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. That's a valley that's just outside of the city of Jerusalem. And they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. Then they went into King Hezekiah and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord. Now, like I said, this was the beginning of this huge revival that took place, not only in Judah, but in the northern kingdom of Israel. Hezekiah's ministry reached into the kingdom that had turned away from God. It's just a really cool thing. And so the first thing that you see in the passage is in verse 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Open the doors to the house of the Lord. You know, if you want revival, and this is what revival is. Revival is not getting saved. Getting saved is getting saved. Revival is when you've had a relationship with God and it's kind of folded. It's kind of flagged over time. It's like you started off hot and you were going for it with the Lord. You were on fire for the Lord, but now you're just kind of smoldering. Revival is the whole idea of bringing life back to something. And so whenever you hear the term revival, that's not the idea of going out into the world and bringing people to Christ. That's the idea of getting things straight right here, getting things straight in my life. You know, the Bible says that when judgment comes, when God brings judgment, where does he begin? At the house of the Lord, always at the house of the Lord. And that's the case with the nation of Judah. And so when Hezekiah wants to turn things around, the first thing that he does is he opens the doors to the house of the Lord. And so first point I want to make to you is if you want real revival, and obviously I'm speaking to the choir because this is Wednesday night, right? But you want real revival in your life, you get back to church. You get back to church. You know, all the people that I know that are iffy in their walk with God, don't care about the gathering of the believers together. They don't care about it. They think it's something that's optional. And this is one of those things that's happening in the church in the United States all across the country. I was just reading an article today that was talking about like 6,000 to 10,000 churches a year are closing their doors. 6,000 to 10,000 churches a year are closing their doors. And the article went on to talk about the fact that it's because people start getting this idea that they don't really need church and they don't need organized religion and all that kind of stuff. And you always hear this stuff. I don't believe in organized religion. Well, who organized it? You know? And the one who organized it is Jesus. And when you look at what the Bible has to say about what we're supposed to be doing, church is not an option. Every revival in history started in church. And it went out from the church, every single one in history. Never started on the outside someplace, always started in church, where people started getting a heart for God and you know wanting to get back to the things that God wanted to do. And that's what needs to happen with us. There is something special about church, you guys. And you know, I was talking about this on Sunday night, I can't remember. But it's pretty wild to me what happens here when we gather together. You know, we were just talking and sharing tonight. We just had a lady healed of a heart murmur.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, how does that happen? You know, and when you look at all the things that have happened here, like on Wednesday nights when we've prayed for each other and seen what goes on there, the reason that happens is because the Bible says that when the church gathers together, that Jesus is walking up and down in the midst of it. So every time I come to church, you guys, I expect to hear from the Lord. Every time I come to church, I expect Jesus to do something with me. And, you know, obviously I'm up front teaching, but I still expect to hear from him. When I come to church, you know, like if I'm on vacation, a lot of times, you know, I used to go to other churches when I was on vacation. So I'd go over to Calvary and Walla Walla or something, or, you know, go someplace else because I didn't want to make the guys nervous. And then I just got tired of that. I don't care if I make them nervous anymore. I'm just going to come because I like coming to church here. You know, it's like I know Jesus shows up here. And it's just really cool to come in and to sit down and look at what God starts doing through people. And, you know, watching the interaction between the people in the fellowship and that kind of thing. You got to get to church. You have to be committed to the Word of God. You have to be committed to the fellowship of the believers. You have to be committed.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winnery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.